And usually the Sunday morning class, they're usually interested in subjects like this because what's that National Enquirer? They have an inquiring mind. They're pretty weird. And I've had a lot of people ask me in the years I've done these lectures, Brother McElmurray, and a lot of them read the whole Bible. Some of them just read all the way through it. They don't stop really and think a whole lot about it. They just say, well, I read two chapters last night. And they can tell you which ones they read. They don't have any more idea what it says than Moody's Goose. But they read it. And that's good. When you get over into about the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, man, have you got some problems. Because Missionary Baptist preachers and, well, all preachers just about, spend a lot of time preaching about, we are not under the law, we are not under the law, we are not under the law. Christ has come and removed the curse of the law and we're saved by grace through faith. And all that is absolutely true. And we have preached until we're blue in the face. The sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sin. They never took away sin. They never took away sin. And we've hammered it into people's heads. And that's all true. Sunday school teachers have done it. Preachers have done it. Deacons have done it. And we have really impregnated and implanted that in the minds of a lot of saved people. Well, all that is absolutely true. When you get over to about the fourth chapter of Ezekiel and you read on through to chapter 48, man, have you got some problems. Because all of a sudden, you find the Lord returning. You find a millennial temple being rebuilt. And you find animal sacrifices being offered again. We have been so preconditioned to look upon sacrifice as worthless as far as salvation is concerned that it's very difficult, particularly for preachers, to believe that they will ever be offered in the millennial reign. I had one preacher, I won't tell you where it was, but long ago, some 20 years ago, when he found out, I believe, that sacrifices would be offered in the millennial reign, in answer to a question he gave me, he turned red as a beet, yelled at me, and turned around and walked out of a preacher's meeting because he believed that was ungodly. There's a mindset in this thing, sort of like the mindset that Israel had when the Bible taught that he would turn to the Gentiles. They just could not accept it. And some preachers cannot accept this. But it's there, and it has to be explained. And so, Lord willing, that's what I'm going to attempt to do in this series about millennial reign. So I can't think of any better way to title it than what you see on this screen. What about the sacrifices offered in the millennial reign of Christ? Why would they continue to do so after his return? In other words, he's already paid the full price, so why would they go back and start offering sacrifices again? What about the sacrifices offered the millennial reign of Christ? Why would they continue to do so after his return? Everything we've taught about the sacrifices is true. They never took away sin. Never. For what purpose did they serve? God made the initial promise in Genesis 3:15. He said, I'm going to send you a seed, and he will crush the serpent's head, crush his power, take away his power to keep you under bondage. And in so doing, he'll have his heel bruised. He'll pay a terrible price. Okay. What does that mean? It means that down through the ages, right up until today, and through the entire millennial reign of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which was pictured by the sacrifices, is the only thing that can save a man and take away his sin. It is his belief in it that God did send a Messiah, the Messiah did take away sin, and we are saved by our belief in God's promise of a Messiah. That's what we're saved by. We prayed, and when we ask for salvation, we repented of our sins, asked Jesus to save us. We were asking that Messiah to save us. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to do the same thing. Put their faith in God's promise of a Messiah. Okay, then why the sacrifices? Well, in the Old Testament, it pictured what Jesus would do to take away our sins. And sure enough, he came and he took them away. Now we know that. Well, you say, now we don't offer animal sacrifices. Absolutely. But that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he encouraged us, he implored us to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Christ. And he indicated that we were to offer up spiritual sacrifices, ourselves, our lives, surrendered to the Lord. So that's the way it's been in this dispensation of time that we know as the church age. The important thing is to realize that sacrifice never took away sin. Okay? We get saved because we believe that that seed was Jesus. We believe he's alive, and we ask him to save us. Bingo, we're saved. Now, when do we start to offer sacrifice? After we're saved. You can't do it before you're saved. It's impossible. God will not accept it. Okay, what sacrifices does God accept? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Tonight, Teresa's going to be baptized. It took a lot of agonizing on her part to do it. It's a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Saul was told, after he had offered the wrong sacrifice, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, today we don't offer up animal sacrifices. But when we go into those baptismal waters, we're obeying. We're obeying. And that's a spiritual sacrifice. And it's offered up to the Lord on our part. It doesn't mean we're going to live above sin. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It means that we are making a commitment to God that we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, and that we believe that he lived for us, died for us, was buried for us, resurrected for us, and it's just a picture of what he did. So before Christ came, people were saved by belief in the Messiah, and they called on his name. I've shown you that many times in Genesis chapter 4. Verses 25 and 26. They were saved the same way we were. And since they'd never seen this Messiah, the sacrifices were supposed to be offered from a heart that believed in the promise. You say, well, what happened if they didn't believe in the promise and offered the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice? Absolutely nothing. It was not accepted by God. God accepted the sacrifice of those who believed in his promise that he had made, and they brought the sacrifices from a heart of belief that God would send a Messiah, and then the sacrifices were accepted because they came from a heart that had its faith in the promise of God in a Messiah. Now our sacrifices are accepted in obedience. You say, well, do you mean to tell me that you believe in the Old Testament that anyone who believed that God would send a Messiah and had their faith and promise and deliverance and eternal escape from hell, had their faith that God's Messiah would deliver them somehow, that they were saved? Yes, I absolutely do. Well, do you believe then that the purpose of sacrifice was to obey? Yes, I do. Because they obeyed from a heart that was saved. But what about those people that didn't believe and offered a sacrifice? Was it accepted? No. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It worked that way. Well, how does it work today? All of you who believe that Jesus came and suffered and bled and died for your sins as the living seed of Almighty God, the Messiah, died for your sins, was buried for your sins, was resurrected as your justification, and you believe he's alive, and you called on him, and he saved you. Are you saved? Absolutely. Do you have to be baptized? No. Well, what's the purpose of baptism? To obey. You present yourself to God and say, I believe And here's my commitment. So you do offer sacrifice yourself. Now in the millennial reign, people are going to be saved by the same Jesus Christ. They're going to put their faith in a belief that this Son of God who returned, the world saw him return. He came down over Jerusalem and he entered into the temple when it was completed. And I don't think they'll see him anymore. I don't. I think he'll stay in that position. They're going to have to be saved by faith just like we are. But anyone who will believe that this is the seed of Genesis 3:15, whom God promised, and who came, and who suffered and bled and died, so that all men might have salvation in him. And now he's come back and he's in the temple. They can't see him, but they have the testimony of those who did. Isn't that how we got saved? By the testimony of those who did. And anyone that will believe the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for sins, is living in that temple. And they'll call on his name. They'll be saved. Then what happens? Then they bring their sacrifices. Why do they bring the sacrifices? They've never seen him. But it's obedience. They obey. It's always been that way. What about those people that bring their sacrifices to the temple during the millennial reign just because they have to? And inside, they don't really believe that that's the Messiah in there. They're lost. They'll go to hell. And later on, I'm going to be talking about the judgment of the millennial reign people before I'm finished here, before this series finishes. If they bring the sacrifices, and it's not from a contrite spirit and a broken heart, if they don't believe that that's the same Jesus that you and I believe in, who suffered and bled and died for sins, the sacrifices mean nothing. But if they believe that, God will receive the sacrifices. There are a lot of bleeding hearts who say, "Oh, Brother McElmurray, those poor animals that died." Don't you realize that God made animals? And don't you realize they don't have a soul? And don't you realize when they die all over? You say, "Well, it doesn't seem fair." It may not seem fair to you, but God made them. And an animal has no sense of what death is because it doesn't have a soul in the sense that we have one. And when a dog dies, it goes up and sniffs and tries to get it to get up. It doesn't understand death, never can understand death. Only a soul can understand death. So don't worry about all those little lambs that got killed. All those millions that have been sacrificed, they weren't yours. You thought they might have been yours. You might have raised it, but that never was yours. It's God's. And so for bleeding hearts that say, "Oh, they think this sacrifice is wrong," you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Because God made those creatures, and that's all they are. And I love them too. I love cats. I love dogs. I love just about all kinds of animals. But the truth of the matter is, when they die, that's the end of it. And it's all over. They haven't gained or lost anything. You ought to thank God for the time he gave them while they were still alive. What about the sacrifices offered in the millennial reign of Christ? Why would they continue to do so after his return? In remembrance of what he did. Before he came, the sacrifices were offered because they believed in the promise that God would send a Messiah. And after they believed that promise, they offered them in anticipation of his coming. Now that he's come, suffered, bled, died, ascended back up into heaven, we offer our sacrifices in his church. He also, as lifeless stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Christ Jesus. Now we offer up our lives and what we are to him. In the millennial reign, they will obey by looking back and believing in the same Jesus Christ who has suffered, bled, and died, and now has come back and is in the millennial temple. And those who offer the sacrifices, believing he's there and trusting in him for their salvation, they'll be accepted. But they're done in memorial. They're memorial sacrifices. The sacrifice of the seed is the offering to God that eternally saved us by grace through faith in him. our sacrifices offered in thanksgiving for his sacrifice have always been to worship and praise him. This has been true and will continue to be true in the millennium. When you go into those baptismal waters, you're worshiping God. You can't worship God until you're saved. You can't. It's impossible. He has to have his son in you. When you go into those baptismal waters, you're worshiping him. You're praising him. I'll never forget, as long as I live, when I baptized Kate Jenkins. When he came up out of the water, he said, "Thank you, Brother Tom." He was very grateful because he had had an opportunity to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's your testimony to the world. I believe this. Our sacrifices offered in thanksgiving for his sacrifice have always been to worship and praise him. This has been true and will continue to be true through the millennium. Well, what's the secret of all this? It isn't a secret. In the age of the law, he said, "I want you to do the sacrifice this way, this way, this way, and this way." People say, "What in the world? That whole book of Leviticus, why'd they have to do it? Why'd he put all these rules in here? Why you got all this?" Obey. Obey. That's what sacrifice is. Obey. Who do you obey? Your own conscience, yourself, your own idea of what's right and wrong, or what God says to do? God said, "Here's the way I want the sacrifices offered." If they came with a heart that had their faith in the Messiah, the seed, and they offered the sacrifice the way that God directed, God received it. That's the way you worship and you praise God. They had some of those Levitical singers that could stand up on the steps and sing songs involving, "The Lord is my shepherd," and they could sing with beautiful, eloquent voices. But their hearts were not right to God. And no matter how many animal sacrifices they brought, they were not accepted. God accepts the sacrifice of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. What is that? It's somebody that obeys. It's somebody that has allowed the Lord to overcome them, and they obey. It's always been that way. When you sing beautiful songs to the Lord, do you think he accepts those songs because of the eloquence of your voice? How many times have I been to revivals over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and this has happened time after time after time after time? On Wednesday night, some pretty little frilly girl will come in, and she'll stand up there and talk for about 10 minutes about, "I just want you to know that I'm singing this song because I love the Lord." And she gives all these long accolades, and she's not doing anything but making a show. And when it's finished, oh Lord, she gives a beautiful, beautiful song. But I don't see her on Monday, or Tuesday, or Thursday, or Friday. Why? It isn't because she works. It's because she came down that one night to show off her talent. If you're singing for the Lord to show off your talent, you're wasting your time. That's why in this church all the time I'm always talking about what terrible singers we are. I thank God we are. Because nobody in this church is offering up talent because they're just offering up praise to God. Praising God has nothing to do with the beauty and the eloquence of it. Unless the beauty and eloquence came because the person wanted to please God by singing the right notes at the right time so that it might be more pleasing to the people who were worshiping God. Then that's okay. But far too many people put too much emphasis on the wrong thing. While I'm on that subject, I went to a church, I won't tell you where, because I want to talk about this, and I want you to know this. In these years, 23 years, in about 800 missionary Baptist churches, remember when I used to be able to lift this leg up, you wouldn't believe what I've seen. I remember one church I went to, and they had a group come in. And the preacher said, "We just want to have them sing a few songs, Brother McMurray. Now, this doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the millennial reign, but it has to do with why you do what you do, which is the way you praise God. Well, they got up on the stage, and this old boy got up and said, "Well, I want you to know we're here to praise the Lord, and I know y'all are going to enjoy it." And he said, "I really enjoy it." And he talked for about 15 minutes. Then they sang the first song. And boy, it was a dandy. They had bass parts, alto parts, soprano parts, in parts, no parts, and out parts. Oh, whoa. Could not stand a word to say, but man, did it blend. Then they sang another one. Everybody loved it. Good old gospel music. And in between, this guy would talk for about 15 minutes. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, you don't understand." Let me tell you something. You don't understand. But I do. I do. I know what the Bible indicates. Well, they sang and sang and sang. They sang for an hour and 15 minutes before I preached. By the time I got up there to preach, people were wore out. You say, "Well, you're just mad because you didn't get to preach." You're wrong. Let me tell you what happened. They started packing up all their gear on the stage. Lord, they had enough drums and trumpets and stuff up on that stage. Oh, you wouldn't believe, the whole stage was ornated with all kind of stuff they were singing. They started packing up their gear. Took them 30 minutes to pack up their gear. I looked over at the pastor and I said, "Well," I said, "is that it?" He said, "Yeah." And they started heading out the door. They left. I don't blame them for leaving, because I was about to run them out of town when I got up there. I was so mad I was spitting fire. You say, "Brother McBurr, that was wrong." I know it was wrong. But you'd have been the same thing if you'd been God called and you'd watched that. And now let me tell you what really irritated me. I said, "Well, where are they from?" He said, "Well, old Bill's from the Assembly of God." And he said, "This one's from Pentecostal church down here, First Pentecostal. They had some from the Methodist. They had some from every church in town." And they left. They had people up there that believed you could lose your salvation. They had people up there that believed in sprinkling for baptism. That's their right. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you're supposed to obey what the Bible says about worshiping God. And they weren't. You say, "You don't know that." Yes, I do. Because the purpose of praise and sacrifice must be done the way God said, or it's not acceptable. So these millennial reigns that's coming are going to be quite different from what a lot of missionary Baptist preachers want them to be, but I can't help that. Genesis 3:15-21. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That has been what has saved men throughout the ages. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with their sacrifice, with their offering, with what they did to justify themselves before God. The only way anyone has ever been saved is by believing that God's promise is true, and that Jesus, the seed of God, her seed, would come and crush the power of Satan, and in so doing would pay a price for their sins, and they had faith in the Messiah. That was it. So here's the first time, immediately thereafter, that God brought in sacrifice. "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." He said, "Now, these animals, here they are. You had to kill animals in order to get their skins. And it provided what the Bible calls a kafar, a covering for their sins. It was the only covering God would accept. It had to be by blood. It had to be innocent. And it provided a covering. Blood had to be shed. Life had to be given, innocent life, to picture Jesus who was coming, the Messiah, who would shed his blood, give his body, as an eternal covering for men's sins. Okay? Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? It wasn't what God directed. That's why. Why isn't the baptism of a church that teaches you can lose your salvation wrong? And why doesn't God accept that church? Because that is wrong. Absolutely wrong. And God will not accept that sacrifice, nor will he accept any sacrifices from such a group. Period. No exceptions. Hard, cold, indifferent? No. Our God is a jealous God. He made us, he created us, he saved us, and we ought to do it the way he says. Now, if you're going to worship God, you're only going to worship him his way. The first thing God says I want you to do, and the first thing you're supposed to obey, is to be immersed, to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. That's elementary. It doesn't save you, but it sure does present a picture of what Jesus did on the cross to save you, and it puts you in a local body where there you can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's hard for me to do. Oh, how well I know that. How well I know that. It took me 13 years before I ever got properly baptized. And it wasn't easy. I was saved. Actually, I was saved when I was 12 and baptized when I was 23, so it's 11 years, not 13. 11 years. So don't tell me I don't understand how hard it is. Why didn't I do it? Don't ask me that either. But I never found a real lasting peace with God until I obeyed after I was saved. Oh, I was saved. And then, that was the first praise to God and the first sacrifice I ever made to God. Because I knew that when I got baptized, God expected me to be committed to him. Well, was I? No. You say, well, God didn't accept it. You're wrong. He did accept it. Because it was done properly. It had the right candidate. I was saved. I was baptized in a scriptural church. I was baptized by immersion. And it was valid. You say, well, why didn't you serve God? Well, I'd made the first sacrifice. I'd offered the first praise to God. Why didn't I serve him? I can't tell you that either. But it sure was hard. And for some of you, it's been hard for you. Now, some of you, like Anna May back there, she's been serving the Lord for so long that she don't even probably know what I'm talking about. But for a lot of us, it was very, very, very difficult. I was 38 before that happened. Now, I'm offering up praise to God. I'm offering up sacrifice to God. I'm in God's church trying to do what I'm supposed to do. You say, well, do you ever make mistakes? All the time. But God forgives me. It's the effort God's after us. So down through the ages, sacrifice has never been any more than obeying God and doing it his way. You do not have an option in this as to how you worship God. You worship God his way, or God does not accept it. Psalm 41 through 3. Well, it's, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the miry clay. Remember that? He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You can't praise God or offer up spiritual sacrifices until you've been saved. And then there's a new song in your heart. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. When you go into those baptismal waters, and I'm preaching this primarily because Teresa's here, and I want Teresa to know what this is all about. And if some of you have been vague on it, I want you to know what it's all about. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto her. God, many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. You're going to watch her go into the water tonight, Lord willing. You're going to see her immersed. She's going to be baptized by the authority of this church that preaches and teaches the truth of God. I just happen to be the pastor of the church, an instrument. But we don't baptize by the man. It's by the church. Because God gave the authority to the church. And she's going to become a part of this body. We have an obligation to help her, to love her, to be patient with her. She has the same obligation toward us. But you're going to see her go down in the water and come up. And what you're seeing is her testimony. I believe that Christ lived for me, died for me, was buried for me, has been resurrected from the dead, and is in heaven today as my intercessor. You see it. It's a sacrifice on her part. It's praising God on her part. It's impossible for anyone to praise God or to offer up sacrifices unless they're saved. But after you get saved, you're supposed to do it God's way. There just isn't any other way. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin sacrifice hath thou not required. It's not required for salvation. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, I think I'll start right here next Sunday morning, Lord willing, on Psalm 41, 3, 6 through 8, Hebrews 10, 4 through 10. And we're going to go through this very carefully all the way through Ezekiel. And I'm going to show you precisely why I believe the millennial temple will be rebuilt, why the sacrifices will be instituted, and why they are memorial and have nothing to do with salvation.